We pointed out in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the important thing that Paul is emphasizing here is the business of edification. He has told us in the 12th chapter, the 31st verse, to covet earnestly the best gifts. And the best gift is the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostleship, the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophet, the gift of teachers, as he has shown us in the 28th verse of the 12th chapter. And the gift of prophecy, or the gift of a prophet, is for the purpose of edifying the church. And he says this in the third verse. He says, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." The fourth verse, he says, "He that speaketh in unknown tongues edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, today they use this verse here, the fourth verse, to prove that a man ought to edify himself. But the emphasis of this verse is that it's not for yourself edification, prophesying or preaching or speaking in tongues. The important thing is to edify the church, to build up the church. And when you come together, this is the purpose of coming together, is to build up or to strengthen or give people what God's Word has to say, so that they'll have more information to go out the back door with, to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can exhort other people also, and so they can comfort other people. There needs to be edification, so you'll be strengthened. Then there needs to be exhortation, to exhort people to go out and to do something with what they have learned, so they can be able to comfort other people. And then in the fifth verse, it says there, "I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather." Now, the important thing, the word "rather" there means the more important, that you prophesy. "For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret," or he translates. The word "interpret" means to translate, "that the church may receive edifying. And then notice again back in the 12th verse, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." The important thing, if you want to seek spiritual gifts, seek a spiritual gift that will build up the church. Now, Paul never exhorts them to seek the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He never exhorts them. He never tells anybody to seek this spiritual gift. He says to seek the gift of the best gifts. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. In the first verse of this 14th chapter, he says, "Follow after love, and that ye desire spiritual gifts, but rather the gift of prophesy." This is the important thing, is desire the gift of prophesy. And then in the 17th verse, he says the same thing in a different way. "For thou verily givest thanks well, but another is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. And yet in the church I had rather," in other words, it's more important to speak five words with my understanding. In other words, that I might teach others of the same kind, than to speak 10,000 words in a language that they do not know. You can talk all day in a language that people do not know, and you have not built up one person. You haven't helped anybody. And then he goes on and says in the 26th verse, he says, "How is it then, brother, when you come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation and interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." He keeps on emphasizing the thing that the church needs is to be built up, to be strengthened. And the way you do that is by prophesying, by teaching them the Word of God. And friends, if the Word of God won't do it, if you learn the Word of God in your life and you learn how to apply that, and you actually apply the Word of God to your life, and you're not happy, then God's a liar. Now he says, that you'll have inner peace and inner happiness where you know God's Word and you apply it to your life personally. You can't help but have that. Notice the 31st verse. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And the word learn here is the same principle as edifying. And that may all may be comforted. Now see, he keeps emphasizing this over and over again. Now let's look at the 23rd verse of this chapter, realizing this. Well, the 21st verse we need to review just a little bit to get back in the context. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Now the Jews were under a fifth cycle of discipline, and we've talked about this a little bit from time to time. And he says that the Jews are going to be scattered around the world because they have not believed the word of God. They have not accepted what God told them. And so they're under a fifth cycle of discipline. They're cast out of the land and their slaves are scattered all the way around the world. And he says, with other lips and other tongues, I will speak to this people. I'm going to speak to you in a language besides the Hebrew language. I'm going to tell you the gospel. And yet for all this, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign. They've been scattered around. And he says these tongues are for a sign. And we learn in John, the 20th chapter, the 31st verse, that a sign is to prove who Jesus Christ was and what he did, that you might believe on him and have eternal life. Now this is a sign not to them that believe. You see, the tongue, the gift of tongues, is not for the Christian, but the sign of the tongue is for the unsaved, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, yet prophesy serveth not for them that believe not, but them which believe. To prophesy is for the Christian. The tongue was for the unsaved man. Why was the tongue for the unsaved man? So that the unsaved man could hear the gospel in his own language, believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for his sin and have eternal life. Now, as we have pointed out in the Bible, when it says tongue, it's talking about a known language somewhere in the world. Remember back in the 10th verse of this 14th chapter. Notice, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. No voice in the world is without signification or significance. Every voice in the world has a meaning behind it. Every language in the world has a meaning behind it somewhere, and somebody in the world knows the meaning of that language. And everywhere in the Bible, when you see the word tongue, it's always talking about a language that somebody knew somewhere. It has significance. And somebody knows it, not just God. All right? He says, now these tongues are not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's a sign for them that they may believe. And we see in Acts, the 2nd chapter, when Peter and them got up, the other apostles got up, and they preached in different languages. There were men from all the world, and it named 16 different languages that they spoke. It was not an ecstatic utterance. And an ecstatic utterance that's going around today is not the gift of tongues. It's just as simple as that. Notice the 23rd verse now. If therefore the whole church come together. Now he's going to exaggerate. Paul is going to use some hyperboles here, and he's going to exaggerate. He says, now therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, all speaking different kind of languages. Here they are, they're all in one room. And every one of them is speaking all different kind of languages. And there come in those that are unlearned, those that are not saved, those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, those that don't know the Word of God, and those that are unbelievers, those that are not saved. Will they not say that you're mad, that you're crazy? Why, he says, this is a nut house. Suppose you went in and you heard all, you go over this little column. All this kind of, well, you think those folks are crazy, weren't they? They're not talking anything. They're not communicating to one another. And they're all talking at one time. Wouldn't you say they were mad? All right, this is what was going on in Corinth. What do you say? Now, as we tried to point out one time before, there are a lot of people who want to follow the apostolic church. And if you're going to follow the apostolic church, I suggest to you that you pick out a good one rather than a bad one. Because as we have learned, as we've been going through the book of Corinthians, what about these folks at Corinth? They were the most carnal group that ever got together. They were the worst bunch on record. There's nobody in all the world written down that was as wicked and sinful and licentious and overtly speaking, doing things that were wrong than the folks at Corinth. And I believe if I was going to follow somebody, I'd follow somebody that was doing a good job instead of somebody that was doing a terrible job. Don't you think? Well, Paul says, they all come together. They're all acting like they're mad. Now he gives another illustration. But if all prophesy. Now if they all come together, they all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all. He receives conviction. He's convicted of his sin of unbelief and that he has not received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He is judged of all. He has judgment. And therefore he recognizes his condition. Somebody's preaching, you see. Now if he's speaking in a language you can't understand, how is he going to help it? Not a bit. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. When you preach the Word of God, when you go down the Word of God verse by verse, and the man keeps on coming, sooner or later the Holy Spirit is going to touch his problem. It's going to show him where he is wrong and what he needs to know as we go through the Word of God. So he is convinced of all, and the secrets of his heart is manifest, and so he falls down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now it is then, brother. How is it then, brother, when you come together? Every one of you have a psalm. Now, a psalm is a song. It's the scripture being put the words, put the music in song. They usually had a harpsichord chord that they used to sing with cut the melody with. And when they got together, they would sing songs. And then after they did this, then they would have a doctrine. They would teach them some teachings of the scripture. They would teach them some truth that they needed to know. And then after that, they had a tongue. They evangelized. You see, they used the gift of tongues to explain to those who happened to be there who did not understand the gospel. He explained to them how they could be saved. This was in the apostolic church. And then there's a revelation. There's a revelation about something in the future that was going to happen. This is the way they did. And then there was interpretations of the language that was given. But notice, he says, let everything be done for the main purpose of edifying the church. If any man speak in an unknown tongue or in a language that's not known by the congregation, all right, this is the rule that he set by that. He says, let it be by two or three at the most. In other words, if you're going to have someone who's going to preach the gospel in a language, don't let them speak over three different languages at the most, two or possibly three. In other words, there's some people over here from Greece, and there's some people over here maybe from Rome, and they spoke Latin, and these people spoke Greek, and then there were some people up there from Media. They were there, the Medes were there, and so, all right, you can speak to these three groups. But don't just keep on dragging out long on and on and on. You know how it is when the preacher gets up, and he just keeps on and this and that. Well, we'll shut up and sit down, you know. You know how it is, all right. These people were doing that. They would preach in every language around it because these people in Corinth, they had all kind of languages. They could speak in all kind of languages. And they just keep on presenting the gospel over. Well, all right, he's limited to doing it in three different languages. That was it. And then they had to do it by course. Now, what does that mean? By course, by one at a time. The guy would get up first and he would preach in Greek. The next one would get up and he could preach it in Latin. Then the next one got up and he preached in Medes, the language of the Medes. And then that was it. After the one got up and preached in the Greek, then somebody interpreted, explained to him. Then the guy got up and preached in Latin, and they interpreted that.
And then they preached in the language of the Medes and had an interpretation there. And this is the way it would be. Three at the most, one at a time, and then there had to be an interpretation or translation of what was said. And if there be no translator, let him keep silent in the church, keep his mouth shut. And let him speak to himself. Just if he wants to speak in that language, it's all right. He can speak in that language. He talks to God, but he can't talk to man, because if there's nobody there to interpret, how is he going to hear or understand? Let the prophets, all right, now we've got prophesying. You see, we told you before that here in the 14th chapter, he gives the difference between tongues and prophesying. Tongues were to preach to the unsaved people, give them the gospel. Prophesying were preached to the Christians. And you see, most of the sermons should be to the Christians. Why? Most of the people that come to church should be Christians. You're not going to get a lot of unsaved people to come to church. They just naturally are. They might come a time or two. But if they've not been born again, they won't understand a lot that's going on. It won't be real interesting to them. And the pew will get hard, and the sermon will get long, and you have to have real endurance to keep coming and not understanding what's going on. And it's all boring to you, unless you're a little kid like Marty, you know, and your parents make you keep coming, then you won't do it very long. So the preacher should preach mainly to the Christians. And then we as Christians will go out that back door, and as we rub shoulders with the unsaved people of the world, we have learned something, and we've learned how to explain the gospel and tell people that Christ died for them, and that by faith in his blood on the cross and the shedding of his blood, their sins are paid for. If they believe that he did that for them personally, they would not perish but have everlasting life. We can learn to do this effectively. And you see, the unsaved people won't come to church because all us hypocrites are here, you see. But they'll go to work with you. They'll buy groceries with you. And they'll go everywhere else that you go. Just the church is the only place that they won't associate with you. Why? Well, because the pew gets hard and the sermon gets long and they don't know what's going on anyway. As just excuse, so they won't have to go. So just forget it. Don't even invite them then. Actually, they said, there's too many hypocrites there. Well, that's all right. Just give them the gospel now. Just give them the gospel right there. And you can probably do a better job than the preacher was doing, because, see, you can answer every one of their little questions. That is, if you've been coming regularly and you've been learning the Word of God and putting these things down that you've learned as we go over them. And you'll be able to answer questions for them. Well, you're to speak one at a time. But if you're not going to have an interpreter, let him be quiet. The 29th verse. And let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge or discern. Now, when the prophets get up, when the preacher gets up to tell forth some spiritual truths, let everybody else sit down. And let them all listen and discern what's going on. And if any be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now, anything is revealed to one sitting down here. In other words, he gets a hot revelation to him. The Lord speaks to him. And he has a real important point that maybe the one who's up there preaching has just missed. Or he raises his hand and he says, I want to add something to what you just said. Now, I says, okay, Joe, come on up. And I let Joe take over because he just got this hot revelation from the Lord. And he needs to say something to the congregation to bring out something that I overlooked. See? So I sit down, I let him take. I hold my peace and I let him talk. For ye may all prophesy one by one. Now, Joe and I both can't be up here talking at the same time. If I don't yield to Joe, then something's wrong. But we can only talk one at a time, because I don't know if you've ever been in a church where they did that, but I've been in them. I never will forget when I was a freshman in college, I went to this church, and they called on me to pray, and everybody started praying. Well, it shook me up so bad, I just quit, and I waited till they all got through, and then I finished up. And I didn't even know this biblical principle here at that time, but I was doing what the Bible says. When they all quit praying, then I start praying again. One at a time is the way the order is. So you just do it one by one. For ye may all prophesy one by one, three at the most, that all may learn and all may be comforted. See, the purpose of preaching is to teach, people things. And if you don't teach people something, and you don't exhort them when they come, then we fail. We've miserably and utterly failed our responsibility as a pastor. Then it says here in the 32nd verse, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now this spirit here is your human spirit. Your human spirit is under subjection, or you should exercise self-control. When you're at church, you should control yourself. You shouldn't just let the thing run wild. And these people there at Corinth had been doing that. In fact, they had done that in such a fashion that finally they ran off the preacher. Apollos. He said, that bunch at Corinth, they're the wickedest bunch I ever saw. I'm not going to put up with you any longer. He resigned and walked off and left them. And they sent old Titus in there to straighten things out. He said, now your spirit is subject unto you. Now you control yourself. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now God is the author of peace. God wants everything to be done decently and in order, as he said, as to be done in peace. Then he drops the bomb. Now remember, I didn't write this. This is not my word. I'm just telling you and reading you what the scripture says. Now notice what it says. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Now ladies, I'm sorry. I know you like to talk. And I know you like to express yourself. And that's fine when you get home. But it's not permitted for a woman to speak in the church. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you would like to argue with this, this is fine. I do not mind. And if you ladies want to go out and organize your church, that's fine. That's all right with me. Just remember what the scripture says, though. You're not scriptural when you speak in the church. Let the women keep, and apparently they were talking in Corinth. Now, as we said, these folks at Corinth were the worst bunch that ever got together. They were unruly. They were talking when the preacher was preaching. And they were carrying on something awful. And so Paul says, now you are to keep silent in the church. Now, this doesn't mean that a lady can't teach a Sunday school class. This doesn't mean that a lady can't smile and before the service starts while we're in here, they can't even ask their husbands a question. It's permitted to do that. But while the service is going on, remember you're to keep silent. Like I say, it doesn't mean you can't laugh. It just means you can't get up and disturb everyone. In fact, it doesn't even mean that you can't correct your children. That's permitted too. You want to reach over there and pop him right sharp like and say, shut up and be quiet. I think that would be perfectly in order. So you kids don't try to take advantage of moms. That's not what it's talking about here. The moms were in cars were disturbing the preaching service. But it's not permitted for them to preach, to speak. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, you see, they were trying to talk while the preacher was preaching, asking each other questions. If they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? When you get home, ask your husbands, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And I'll have to say a hearty, hearty amen to that. Now, like I say, I didn't write it, but I'll amen it. I'll certainly amen it. And do you know there's been more confusion
brought about by women who tried to run churches than anything else. And I guess the first thing that impressed me about the Emmanuel Baptist Church is that they sent 5 young men over there to hear me preach that first time. And I became immediately interested in them. Now, if there had been 4 women and a man, I would have turned them down right off. I guarantee you. I mean, 4 women and a man. I would have turned them down so quick it made the head swim. Now, there's nothing wrong with women being on a pulpit committee. I'm not against that. But I can say that did impress me. And I've always been hardly for men running the church and the business of the church. All right, I think that's enough said. If there's any questions about any of this, and you have questions about it afterwards, we'll be glad to discuss this with you. But we'll just let the scripture stand for itself, and I believe it's very evident as to what it says. All right, the 36th verse. What? Cometh the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, is the word of God supposed to come out of you, or is it supposed to just come to you only? The Bible is supposed to come to you first. The word of God is supposed to come to you first. You're supposed to learn first. And then after you learn something, then you're to give it out. And this is the reason why we emphasize to our young men who are going into the ministry. We emphasize over and over again that they need to get prepared. I know there's a lot of emphasis today on getting God's word out, and we certainly should be getting it out. And we certainly should be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to know what we are doing. And there's nothing worse than having somebody to try to use the gun and have it full of blanks, you know, and you cock the thing and you pull the trigger and nothing happens. This is an awful predicament to be in, particular when you got a hostile person on the other end of that thing. You better have it loaded good, and when you pull the trigger, you know how to shoot and where to shoot and where you hit a fella hard. Knock him down, you see. That we're talking about with the gospel. And know what you're doing when you pull that trigger. Now, God will give you opportunities. Regardless of how long you've been saved, he'll give you a lot of opportunities to witness and to use what you do know. But be careful you don't get yourself between that rock and a hard place. And you have to call and holler for help. Sometimes you may not be able to find that preacher. I know one of our fellows got himself cornered last winter. He was taking on about 7 at one time, and he didn't know a whole lot of Bible himself. And man, he started calling me about 10 o'clock. I just happened that I didn't get home till about 12. It was about 12:30 before I could make it out to the dormitory. It was about 3 before we got through with him. But he got himself caged down over there. They were raking him over coals. He just didn't know what to say. He couldn't answer the question. Well, I admire him for at least swinging. But be sure you don't jump the gun prematurely. Sometimes you can do more harm than you can good. All right, the 37th verse. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet. All right, you think you have the gift of prophet. You think God's called you to be a prophet. And remember, a prophet is just a preacher. Or spiritual. You think you're spiritual. You think you know how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you are. Let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, if you are spiritual and you understand what Paul is saying, and remember in the context, he just got through telling the women to shut up and be quiet in the church. And he's talking about speaking in tongues and talking about prophecy. Now, if you think that you're spiritual and that you're then you acknowledge that what I have written is of God. You'll know this is true. But if any man be ignorant, if he will not listen to what God has to say and what the Word of God has, let him stay ignorant. You see, you can't teach ignorant people who don't want to learn. If a man will not listen to God's Word and he's got his own mind made up and he doesn't want to be confused with the facts, all right, just let him stay ignorant then.
And there are a lot of people like this. They've gotten their minds made up. They've gotten their minds made up about the gospel, but the gospel is not simple. It's hard. And if you don't just use the line just exactly right and do just exactly the right thing all the time, you're never going to get to heaven. Well, listen, salvation is the simplest thing and the easiest thing in the world. It's just receiving what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He died in your place. He paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. He did it in total. He provided everything necessary for you to get to heaven. He's already done it. He did it 2,000 years ago while he was here on the earth, in a body, in time and in space. He did that for you, and all you have to do is receive what he's done. All you have to do is believe he did that for you personally when he was hanging on that cross and when he was separated from God. He was dying for your sin. When you believe that, you have a present possession, everlasting life. But man wants to be ignorant, though. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't cram it down his throat. You can't make him believe it. You can't make him receive it. If a man believes that you got to speak in tongues to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. Just let them go ahead in their ignorance. John 3:16 didn't say anything. In fact, the whole gospel of John, which was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you have life through his name, doesn't even mention it. The book of Romans never mentions it. And Paul wrote to the Romans that they might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet people tell you today you've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. You're not saved. You're going to hell. Well, if they want to be ignorant, just let them remain ignorant. And what the Bible says, therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet that somebody might prophesy. This is the important thing. Now, it says don't forbid not to speak in tongues. Back when Paul wrote this to the folks at Corinth, people did have the gift of tongues. Tongues had not ceased, as it says in the 13th chapter, the 8th verse. Tongues had not ceased at that time. And if a man needed to preach to the unsaved people in a language, they had the gift, all right, sure, preach. Let them do it two or three at a time, two or three in a service, one at a time. Sure, fine. But let everything be done decently and in order. Now, don't go too far overboard the other way. Don't completely cut out preaching of the gospel to unsaved people who might be there in your service who do not know how to be saved. It's what Paul is trying to say. But if you're going to do it, do it decently and in order. And that's what we should earnestly desire. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never really been saved. You never have really understood and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, friends, you can do that right now, right where you're sitting. You can believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid for your sin. And the moment you do, you have everlasting life. You see, he paid for all sin, as we pointed out a moment ago, when he died on the cross. Every sin that you could commit, even the ones you haven't committed and you won't commit, he even died for those. He died for all the possibilities. He paid in total for the sins of the whole world. He even paid for Hitler. Male Tucson, he paid for his sin. He paid for every sin of every man that ever has lived. He even paid for Cain's sin. And Cain murdered Abel. But Cain never believed it. So Cain's in hell. Hitler never believed it, so he's in hell. What's the difference?
is believing that he did that for you and not believing. Look at John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only reason anybody's ever condemned is because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you trusted him tonight? If you haven't, do it so you won't be condemned. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do thank you again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did die for us, was buried, rose again the third day, to prove that our sin had been paid for. He's ascended into heaven and sitting on the right hand of the throne of God right now, making intercession for us. We thank you for a God who loved us enough to do this. And we just pray tonight, as we see again some truth about him, that it might make us love him more and want to serve him more effectively.